Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. It's a song of ascents. Let's read it together aloud. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I especially want to look today at verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. We want to look at the grace and power of divine forgiveness. First, the need for forgiveness, then the gift of forgiveness, and then the fruit of forgiveness. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives today. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 103, the psalmist says, and let's say it together, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Forget not all his benefits. And what is the first benefit for which he praises the Lord with all his being? The first one, who forgives all your iniquities. That's not the only blessing of salvation. There are many more benefits. But forgiveness is the first, and it's the best, because it's the doorway to a right relationship with God. And once we're in a right relationship with God, that's the door to every other blessing. So sometimes we call forgiveness the mother of all gifts, because when we have forgiveness of sins and we're right with God, the door is open to all the other blessings of the covenant, all the other blessings of salvation. And so we want to look at this gift more closely today and ask that God will bless us and that he will grant us grace to be amazed at this gift, to be changed by the knowledge of this truth, the personal knowledge of it. And may it motivate us to love and serve him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to love one another. Because when we experience forgiveness from God, what does God call us to do? Forgive those who sin against us. That's how he wants us to use that gift. That can be very difficult, but Jesus reminds us, the thing that person has done against you is infinitely smaller than what you have done against God. We must always remember that. Well, let's look at this gracious and powerful forgiveness gift of God, or the gracious and powerful God who forgives. First, then, the need for forgiveness, or the sinner's cry for help. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Three times he cries out here, which in the Hebrew, a threefold repetition means a complete urgency, desperation, despair, need for help. Here's the man crying out to God from the depths. Out of the depths. And what are the depths? It's just a place of deep distress and unhappiness and misery. And what's his reason for distress of being in the depths? The psalm makes it clear. It's his sin. For some reason, he's entered an especially deep awareness of his sinfulness before God. Maybe he's committed an especially heinous sin that he needs to deal with. And he's become aware of how much he is a debtor to God. Or maybe the Holy Spirit has just been exposing more and more of his ordinary, if we may call it that, ordinary day-to-day sinfulness, so that he learns to lean more and more on God as Savior. Isn't that what believers pray for? Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It can be a blessing to be in the depths. And we see it maybe as a curse, but it can be a blessing to be in the depths, because there God is training us to see ourselves as we really are and to lean on him more out of the depths. Now, it's important to remember that this is a song of ascents. It was one of the songs that they sang on their way to the temple for worship. As they were on their way to the temple, they come into the holy presence of God to worship him. One of the things they would sing is, out of the depths, I cry, O Lord, to you. As they drew near to God in the temple, they would smell the blood of the sacrifices. Imagine every morning, every evening, a lamb was killed. The blood was spilt at the base of the altar. And there were many other sacrifices besides. There was blood splattered everywhere. The smell of blood everywhere. And as they would go to worship, they'd be reminded, the wages of sin is death. God requires our blood for our sins. And his mercy, he allows a lamb to substitute for us. But we really know that the price he requires is our death. So they could smell their own sin as they were ascending Mount Zion to worship. That might be his particular reason for the awareness of sin in this passage as well. From my own experience, maybe it's yours, my deepest awareness of my sinfulness is usually Saturday night and Sunday morning as I'm preparing to go to church. Do you have that? And as you're ready to go into the presence of God, you're thinking, think of where my mind has been this week. Think of where my feelings have been this week. Think of where my tongue has been this week, what I've said. Think of your actions, Harry. What right do you have to go into the presence of God? You're such a sinner. And you begin to despair of your worthiness to come into the presence of God. And you enter the depths and you cry out to him for mercy. Isn't it often Saturday nights, Sunday mornings? We become aware. As the scenes of the past week and of our lives flash across the screens of our minds, we've been impatient again. We've been harsh with our loved ones because we're so focused on ourselves. We're irritated when something didn't go our way. We look lustfully at women on the street or on our screens. We look down on others in pride. We didn't pray much because we relied too much on our own strength, and the list of our sins is very, very long. Three times he cries out for mercy to God. I have cried to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice. He cries out to God because this is a hole, the hole of sin, that no self-help therapy can solve. The only place to go for help is God. The false gospel of self-help provides no answer. What's the gospel of self-help? Well, just try a little harder. Just do a few more good things, and that will cancel out the bad things you did. Some people live on that sort of legalistic false gospel. Or just look inside yourself for power to feel more positive, because what you need is a better self-esteem. And all that is just pretend. No matter how much I might feel better about myself, that can't wipe away my sins. It's still there. None of these self-help therapies can remove our guilt and make us right with God. And none of these human efforts can pay for the sin and assure us of God's love. There's only one place to go when we're in the depths. Only one place to cry, God. There are deep places in life where only God can go. And so to God the Lord, we must go for help, to God alone. So in faith, this psalmist, this believer, cries to God alone for help, because only he can solve the problem of sin and restore my broken relationship with him. And no amount of hard work or money or medicine or comedy or alcohol can get us out of the deep hole of sin's despair. Because all sin is committed against God's supreme majesty and requires the supreme penalty of eternal punishment of body and soul. And that kind of requirement, eternal punishment of body and soul, only the eternal infinite God can solve. Does that make sense? Only the eternal infinite God can solve that big, that deep of a problem and pull us out of that deep of a hole. So he's very aware of what it means to stand before God, and he confesses, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" He knows that God is all-seeing. He knows that God is all-knowing. Even before a word is on our tongue, the Lord knows it completely, says the psalmist. He perceives our thoughts from afar, Psalm 139. And Proverbs 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Nothing is hidden from God's sight." He also knows that God is absolutely pure. That God does not accept or tolerate or overlook or forget sin. His hard drive or his memory is uncrashable. He marks iniquities. This means to mark iniquities, he takes note of it. He writes it all down in his record book. The Bible says that God keeps a book for every one of us. He writes it all down in his record book that he has for each one of us. Job says in Job 10:14, "If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. You'll not declare me innocent. You mark me." And surely, before this true, holy, and all-knowing God, we cannot stand. If he should keep all our sins in that book, in his record, nobody can stand. That means we can't, if you can't stand, that means you can't justify yourself before him. You have no valid argument, no valid excuse. That's what that means. No amount of excuses will cover us and allow us to stand. No amount of pretending that you're fine will take away the reality of sin. Blaming others will not allow us to stand either. Paul says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. He says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Before God, in terms of our sin, every mouth is closed. We have no argument that works. We have no defense. because it came from our own hearts. And the whole world is guilty before God. Oh, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? Dear people of God, do you know such depths of distress in your life? In other words, have you really faced the reality of your own personal wickedness before God? Are you still trying to cover it over with comedy or being a jokester or by lightly brushing off your evil deeds? Or do you accept the reality of sin and the need for God alone to save you from your sin? Are you living the pretend life of thinking you're fine and you have no trouble with God? Or do you think you deserve better than God's judgment? Look how hard you tried. If you do not face this reality of sin and God's wrath, if you do not cry out to God, if you have no such awareness, you are deceiving yourself. Pretending there's no cancer when you actually have cancer will not prevent your death. And pretending that you have no serious sin problem before God will not prevent your eternal punishment. So let's ask God to show how we stand before Him in our sin, so that we will cry out to God from the depths and discover the powerful hope and life-saving help that only He can give to sinners. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. So let's see, secondly, for sinners who cry out to God, you will discover the glorious gift of forgiveness. So the psalmist cries up to God out of the depths, and there he discovers an amazing, a wonderful gift that only God can give: forgiveness. And in light of Psalm 130, what's forgiveness? It's taking that book where all our iniquities are marked, and God blots it out. He erases it. He takes it away. That's what forgiveness is. The Bible gives many different pictures of forgiveness. Micah 7, he tramples our sins underfoot. He stomps on them and destroys them. Or he casts our sins behind his back. They're out of his sight. Or another one is he removes them from us as far as east is from west. Or he sweeps away our offenses like a cloud. There are various pictures of sin, but this one is about clearing the record. That's the picture here. It's a clearing of the record of all that we've ever done against God and our neighbor. Actually, the psalmist discovers something far higher and better than forgiveness: the God who forgives. In him there is eternal hope and full redemption. Let us each run, not walk, to him for help. So look at those two verses again, 3 and 4. If you, Lord, and there's the capital letter, Lord, there, the covenant God. I am who I am. The God who promises to be there for his people, right? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, and that's the mighty ruler God, Adonai, the creator ruler. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. The original says it this way: but with you, forgiveness. You is put first. But with you, forgiveness, that you may be feared. In other words, God has put at the center of this forgiveness. But with you, forgiveness, that you may be feared. And this is the but of the gospel of God. Here's what we deserve. But this is who you are to me, a sinner, giving me what I don't deserve. But with you, forgiveness. In the darkness of our sin, a bright light has shone, the light of the God who forgives sin. With you, forgiveness. And then later the psalm adds more. With the Lord, mercy, and with him abundant redemption. With him is forgiveness. That's the erasure of our sins from the record. With him is mercy. That's his pity on us in our distress. And with him is redemption. That's a market word. The price he pays to purchase our freedom. With God is all this. He knows God. This believer knows God has every holy right to keep a record of all his iniquities, so that he will never be able to stand before God. But he also knows that God is ready and willing to destroy those sin records. So every sinner who's broken down by a sin and cries to the Lord for mercy will meet a forgiving God, and by his mercy will be able to stand before God justified, accepted, loved, and redeemed forever. I want to take some time to note seven marks of God's forgiveness that we can see in this passage. There are probably more, but let's look at seven of them. Number one, divine forgiveness is amazing. That word, but, that's at the front of the sentence in the Hebrew, shows his awe and amazement and wonder and surprise. If you should mark iniquities, who could stand? That's where I should be. But you have for us something amazing and inexpressibly great. Forgiveness. With you, forgiveness. Here's the absolutely holy God whom I've offended so often and insulted and despised and ignored. And then he's willing to strike all my sins against his holiness, against his majesty and righteousness, from the record. Who can understand such a gift as this? It's unspeakably surprising and incomprehensible. When God says those famous words about himself in Isaiah 55, verse 9, maybe these words are familiar to you. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When he's talking about how much higher he is than us in what he does and how he thinks, he's describing the gift of forgiveness. That's what's sometimes forgotten. It's forgiveness he's talking about. The mystery, the awesomeness of forgiveness. So it's an amazing gift described here. But also, it's heartfelt. But with you, forgiveness. It's not only something God does forgiveness, but yeah, how close that is to his heart, we're not sure. Does he really mean it? Is it really from the heart? I know some folks who are unwilling to go to God for the gift of forgiveness because they're not sure that God's heart really means it. He might pull it back. He might actually have a different opinion of me. With you is forgiveness. He's saying it's not only something God does, it's something that's with him. It dwells with him. It's in him. It lives deeply in his character and heart. It belongs to his nature to forgive. And to forgive those who call upon him in repentance and humility. That's why the Bible says in Micah 7, God delights in mercy. I have found so much sweet comfort in that word, that phrase. God delights in mercy. In Psalm 86, verses 4 and 5, David prays, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. I think of the parable of the prodigal son. There is the father. Son has turned his back on his dad, squandered his wealth, and the father must be deeply angry at his son. and wrath will abide on that son if he stays in that way. But even while he's deeply angry, he's waiting and longing for that son to return, and he's ready with the gift of forgiveness as soon as the son returns. Now, we know that he even plants that return in the heart of the son to come back. But that's our God's forgiving heart, good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. No sinner is so evil or so untouchable as to be turned away from God when he reaches out to him for mercy. God turns none away because forgiveness lives in him. Third, divine forgiveness is amazing, but with you. Secondly, divine forgiveness is heartfelt. It's with you. And thirdly, it's unique with the Lord God, but with you. There is forgiveness. That's an important expression in the Bible. Here's the one place where you can find real and total forgiveness. This you of verse 4. The Lord, the covenant God, the capital letters, right? The God who came to Moses in the burning bush and declared his name, I am who I am. That's where those capital letters, Lord, come from. The God who's faithful to his promises, who's good to his people, who's gracious to those who call on him. And the Lord, the mighty creator, the powerful one. That's the you with this God of the Bible, the creator God who enters into covenant with his people. God says in Isaiah 45, verses 21 and 22, and there's no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There's none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. There's no other Savior. There's no other forgiver. Other religions may talk about forgiveness. In fact, they all do. But it's not real. They just mean that if you try hard enough to be and do good, their God might find you worthy and ignore your sins, ignore your bad. Which is, of course, false, right? Because the good that we try to do to outweigh the bad itself is rotten. If we were to be honest about it, it's proud, it's arrogant, it's self-centered. No, but a God who is true and holy cannot ignore sin. He requires that all our sin be paid in full. There's no cheap and easy forgiveness with him. He requires that he receive all the glory, honor, and righteousness that is due him. And if we don't give him his due, he's not going to slough it off and say, well, I'll take half. He requires all, and he'll only take all. With this God, the Lord who appeared to Abraham and Moses, the Lord who sent his son to earth, there really is forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that sees to it that all that is owed him is paid either by ourselves or by a substitute. You know that good news. But that's a good news that is always worth remembering and being amazed at. That's the message of Micah 7. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And Micah is saying, who is a God like you? There is no other God that does this, that is this. Forgiveness is one of the main things that separates him from all the false gods. Who's like this God who pardons iniquity? There's no one like him. And we shall see in a moment, only this God, the God of the Bible, confessed in the Christian faith, is truly forgiving and has provided real forgiveness for sinners. In this way, he has set himself completely apart from all other gods. Fourth, divine forgiveness is just. The God who is merciful and forgives sin is also the God in Psalm 130 who is just and marks iniquities. He puts those two right beside each other. This is the God who should mark iniquities. This is the God who does forgive. These are the two truths, mercy and justice. In Psalm 130, they stand right alongside each other, not only here, but in all of the Bible. The Bible says that God is just, and therefore he holds the entire world, both Jews and Gentiles, accountable to him for sin. That word accountable shows us, again, that word marks iniquities. He counts our sins against us, Romans 3:19 and 20. He's just. He doesn't pretend our sin away. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He condemns it completely and absolutely. When the Lord forgives our sins, he does it in a way that's just and righteous, that makes sure that every sin is paid for in full, and that he gets his full due as God, who cannot accept half or three quarters or 99%, because he's God. Our God is not the God of cheap and easy forgiveness. He doesn't sweep the dirt of our sins under the bed so that they're hidden from view, right? That's Islamic forgiveness. Allah will push it out of the way if you do enough good. He'll just sweep it under the carpet. But yet they're really there still, aren't they? They're not paid for. And they might come back to haunt and destroy us. You know, children, when your parents tell you to sweep your room, unless you have carpet, and you take it like I used to do, and you just sweep the dust and the dirt under the bed, your mother threatens you that if you do that, one of these days a dust bunny is going to crawl out and attack you. It'll come back on you. Well, that's the way it is with sin if it's just swept under the carpet and not dealt with. And our God will not deal with sin that way so that it comes back to bite us later because it's still there. We can know for sure that when God forgives our sins are removed as far as east is from west. And they can never come back on us. I love this verse in Jeremiah 50, verse 20, where Judah has just become so wicked, and there are idols and altars to pagan gods in every street corner, and the culture has become so immoral. But he promises a day in the new covenant, after the Messiah comes to shed his blood for sin, he promises a day, in those days and in that time, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought. They'll go looking through the records, but there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. That's what God's pardon does. So clears the record that you can search and search, and they cannot be found, not because the evidence was shredded, but because the sin was actually paid for and done away with. God pardons sin in such a way that it's dealt with in full justice, fully paid, completely removed from the books or blotted out. Fifthly, divine forgiveness is costly. If it's just, that means it has to be paid for. If it's paid for, it means it costs somebody. When the psalmist confessed his faith in God, but with you there's forgiveness, he knew what that meant. Even though Christ hadn't come yet, he knew it would require a bloody sacrifice. As I said earlier, they smelled that all the time in Israel. And a man of faith knew the meaning of that smell. And as he joined the thronging worshipers to go to the temple and sang this song of ascents, he could smell the blood of the sacrifices as they climbed the temple mount. And soon he would see the altar where he would put his hand on the head of the bull, or the goat or the sheep that he brought, and he would pray his sins under the head of that animal, and the priest would kill it, shed its blood, and spill the blood at the base of the altar. Burn the animal then on top of that altar. The message was very clear to every Israelite who believed in God's word. Without the shedding of blood, without death, without punishment, there's no forgiveness. And in Psalm 65, David describes what happens when God's people come to meet with God in the temple courts. He says in Psalm 65, we sang that earlier, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. You will provide atonement for them. And that word atonement means to cover with blood. You'll provide covering for them. The word in Hebrew is kafar. Sounds like cover. To cover with blood or to remove from God's sight with a sacrifice. They knew forgiveness was costly. And then in the fullness of time, what the psalmist saw here in prophetic form in the death of animals, in the fullness of time was fulfilled in the birth and suffering and death of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And rather, here's the beauty and glory of forgiveness, rather than count our iniquities against us, beloved, what did God do? Everything that was in that book, every note written, he counted against his son. He put in his son's book. His perfect son who never committed any sin. And Jesus is willing to have that written in his book, to take our crimes and make them his own, even though he never sinned. That's what Isaiah says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid on him, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. He took our marks, our record, and made it his own. What a high cost. Our forgiveness cost God the depth of his beloved Son. It cost Jesus, the Son of God, the price of his own life. He stood in our place as the sacrificial lamb so that by faith in Jesus, we could stand before God again. Paul says that the record of our iniquities was nailed to Jesus Christ on the cross and taken out of the way. It's a beautiful verse worth studying when you go home, Colossians 2. It's like God has an invoice of our sins. Write this sin down, cost, eternal damnation. Write this sin down, cost, and that's got to be an endless invoice. And he took that invoice, that record of debt, and he nailed it to his son on the tree so that I bear it no more. It's been paid for. It's taken out of the way, not swept under the carpet, not ignored, but truly taken out of the way, Colossians 2:14. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. God is the one to cry to. He's provided a way for us to be lifted out of the depths of our misery and his wrath. Jesus entered the depths of the pit for us when he suffered and died so that we could be rescued from the pit and lifted up to God's kingdom. He cried in the depths, but there was no answer. And God allowed his son to perish so that our cries can be answered. Praise the Lord. He brought me, Psalm 40, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. And for us, congregation, forgiveness is free, but for God, it's very expensive. Let this truth always make us take our sin, everyone, very seriously, not lightly. As we shall see in a moment, the price God paid for our sin to provide forgiveness for us makes us stand in awe, fear, and wonder of God. Do you think sin is not really a big deal? That's the world's view. Sin is not really a big deal. Think again. Only the death of the Son of God could pay for it. Instead, let the cross of Christ remind you just how insulting and intolerable and blasphemous our sin is to God. We define sin downward and minimize it. But put your sin in God's presence and see how horrible it truly is. When as a husband, I'm difficult toward my wife, happens too often. What I'm doing is I'm hiding from her. The loving, kind, patient leadership of God. It's a sin against God. And when as a wife, I'm difficult toward my husband, I'm telling Christ, I don't want to submit to him. It's a sin against God. And when my goal in life is to get rich, and move up the corporate ladder. I'm telling God, you're not enough for me. You're not wealthy enough for me. You're not powerful enough for me. You're not good enough for me. Put your sin in the mirror of God's glory and see how far you fall short. But let the cross of Christ not only show you the heaviness, the horror of sin, but also of the greatness of God's love, how wide and deep and long and high is the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3. How high is God's forgiveness? Coming from the highest heaven, from the throne of God, when he sent his Son. And how deep is God's forgiveness? Going down to the deepest depths of hell for me. And how wide, covering my whole life, every thought and desire and word and action. And how long is that love, lasting a lifetime, taking us to eternity? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, how high are your thoughts? Far higher than ours, infinitely higher. How high are your ways? Far higher than ours, infinitely higher. Forgiveness is a mystery that we simply cannot comprehend. It's that knowledge that surpasses knowledge. But we know it to be true, and we know it to be real. Our sins were nailed to that bloody sacrifice, the Son of God on the cross. And they're gone, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Father, if any one of us is insisting on staying in his sin or her sin, is taking it lightly, saying sin is no big deal, I'll be okay, we pray that you will shake us to the core with the horror of our sin. And how terribly we've sinned against you and offended you. And draw us to yourself with the beauty of forgiveness. And bring us into a right relationship with our God so that we receive not only forgiveness, but through that doorway, every other gift of the covenant. Oh Lord, bless this word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.